سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. صلوات على محمد وعلى آله.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد.
The subject is the seerah, the life of the Prophet, and we have reached this stage last week that the environment during the life of the Prophet, during the time of the declaration of prophethood. When we look at, on one side, the situation of the Arabs was such that they were not only ignorant, but they were arrogant and also religious to the extent of being drowned in their false superstitions and ideology. And just to add to that, so that you know a little bit more, that not only were the Arabs or the Kuffar or the Mushrikeen there, but there were other groups of people who were also there at the time of the declaration of prophethood. Let me explain about them if you send me salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When you look at the region at that time, you will see that in close proximity to Mecca, you had two groups of people. One group was the Christians, the other group were the Jews. Now when you look at these two groups, you will see that in Yemen, which is to the south of Mecca, and to the west of Mecca, which is Ethiopia, right across the sea, you see there were the religion of Christianity was established there, and it was a Christian rule on both sides. And then when you look at, for example, the region of Medina and around, and even in Mecca and other places, you will see that the Jews were there. And when you look at both these groups, you saw that there was a difference in the reason that they were there and what they did after the prophethood was announced. When you look at the time you look at the Christians, you see that they did not come there for the prophet. They came there because of their own propagation, and they reached there and established themselves in the regions around there. The Jews, as I had mentioned before, had come to this region specifically for the Prophet, to welcome the Prophet. And they were actually waiting and anticipating the Prophet to come. But the Christians, on one hand, you'll see that they were on a different page, meaning that they weren't there for that reason. But when we look at the announcement of the Prophet, we see that the reaction was different from both of them. When you look at the Christians, they did not reject the Prophet. They did not even say bad things about the Prophet. In fact, they respected the Prophet and they showed their respect to the Prophet. For example, when Rasulullah had sent message to the king of Ethiopia, Abrasam, we see that when he read the message of the Prophet and he heard about the Prophet, he did not reject his message. He said that this is, you know, honorable and I respect it, and I have no doubt, right, that what he's saying is right. But the only doubt I had or I have is the fact that I thought the last Prophet would come from Sham, not from Makkah. Because Sham was the nucleus and center of religion in those days. The great ulama were in Sham. For example, right now you say, for example, Iran, for example, you can say that the house of Qom, this is the center of knowledge. In those days, it was Sham that was the center of knowledge and of religion. So they thought that this person, right, he thought that the last Prophet would come from there naturally. He wasn't expecting the Prophet to come from Makkah. That was the only doubt he had. Otherwise, when he received the letter, he put the letter on his eyes and he kissed it. Right? And he also respected the messenger that came there. And so you see the reaction of all the Christians around was that they did give respect to what he said. They did listen to his message. Now whether they would accept it or not, it would be a different thing. But on the other hand, when the Jews were there, you see the Jews opposed the message. Right away they opposed the message. And they, you know, were so strictly opposing the message that they did not want to accept him, not only accept him, but to say wrong things about him so that they could be, that he could be put down in the eyes of believers. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Now, when we want to see the reasons why they did not accept the Prophet or rejected him, why did they do that when they were waiting for him? When they were anticipating there. In fact, you know that they were a minority there. The Arabs were the majority, the Jews were a minority. And being a minority, they used to be oppressed by the Arabs. A lot of times the Arabs would take advantage of them, do wrong to them, and so on and so forth. And every time you see that they used to be oppressed, they used to claim and say that wait till the one who's coming comes. Then we will show you, right, who's more powerful. And then we will show you, you know, what we can do. So the Arabs, you know, who used to hear this, what do you mean the one who's coming? You know, the one who's coming. Yeah. Wait till he comes, you know. And even the Arabs used to joke, you know, that listen, when the one you're waiting for will come, we will be with him. Right? We'll make sure that he comes with us. So the issue that happened is that, you know, this was the extent that they were waiting. You can understand their ideology. They're waiting there and they used to wait for him and say, wait till he comes and then we will show you what we can do. And they used to say to who? The mushrikeen. And the mushrikeen used to laugh at them. But when we look at the reality of what happened afterwards, then you see that it was different. The Jews opposed them, the Arabs accepted him. The mushrikeen, they accepted him, and the Arabs opposed him. The Jews opposed him. And this is just to make maybe a lesson for us that we can understand. That you see that the Jews, just like they were anticipating that the Imam would come and help them, You see, many of our people are waiting that the Imam would come and help them. Those who are waiting for the Imam to say that when he comes and he will help us, they will just face the same situation that the Jews had faced waiting for the Prophet. You see, what was wrong in their ideology? What was wrong in their thinking? Understand this. They shouldn't have been waiting for him that he would come and help them. They should be waiting for that they would be the ones helping him. When you live with that ideology, then you would know that yes, that when the Imam will come, then you will be useful for him, not that he will be useful for you. The Jews, they made that mistake that their ideology was that when he will come back, then he's going to make his sword and he's going to kill all these Arabs and all these mushrik. No, that wasn't the case. The case was, should have been, the right ideology should have been that no, when he will come, we will be the ones helping him. And hence when you look at the Shias of today, you have those two types of Shias. Those who are waiting for the Imam that the Imam will come and help them, and those who are waiting for the Imam to say that we will be the one helping him. This is a difference of ideology. Those who have the correct ideology, when the Imam will come, they'll be with him because they are there to help him. They're there to assist him, not that he will come and help us. You see, this is the difference. And that was the ideology of the Jews. And you see how they went away. Now when you go into detail to see what was the specific reasons why the Jews opposed them at that time. Because they came to that region to help. Because if you had heard last year when I had mentioned this, one of the speeches in the lectures, I had mentioned the fact that, you know, when the Jews, they came here to settle down, they came with a sincere intention that they wanted to be there when the Prophet is born so that they can be with him. Right? They came with sincere. What made them go on a different route? What changed their intentions and reasoning? What is it that changed their intention and reasoning? Understand this. Because this history of the Prophet shows a lot about what we must be doing in our times. Let me explain that. You send me salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, friends, there are two things that the Jews got involved in and they made themselves habituated to or wanted that made them forget the Prophet they were waiting for and reject him when he comes. And that was wealth and power. Two things, wealth and power. They, instead of actually waiting for the Prophet because he was coming in Medina or Makkah, it was a region that was fertile. Instead of using the resources to promote their ideology, they started to be happy in the income that we're getting. And two things that they did specifically that made them not want to accept the Prophet and reject him. One of those things that they were involved in was interest. They were involved in interest. When they came there, what they saw, when they looked at the Arabs, what they saw is that Arabs are free-spending people. Arabs are free-spending people. They like to spend money. They had pride, and they would give big invitations and have large gatherings and have these lavish parties and all these type of things. Or even in their house, they want lavish stuff and all these things. So when they saw that they are big spenders, and the Arabs usually were businessmen who would earn two times in a year. Right? This is how Allah, He speaks of it in the Quran. رَحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. That they used to go in the winter and in the summer. Right? In order to gain money, in order to get income. Allah used to, you know, give them the risk in those two times. They used to get that. So now what happened is that when they used to get it in these big times, and they used to get a big chunk of it. Now because of their habit of spending, they would spend most of it right away, and they would end up with nothing. Now when they end up with nothing, so now the Jews who were there holding their money would see that now they need the money. So they'll say, okay, until the next season comes, we will give you the money. We'll give you the money. You just pay the certain. Now those people who are there, they needed the money. Since they needed the money, they took the money from them on interest. You see, understand it. This is how they did it. They took the money on interest. When they did take the money on interest, now they wouldn't be able to pay it back. Or they would, like, even if they did, they have to pay the interest also. So that's how they used to earn money. This usually happens when, see, one of the reasons why spending has been criticized in Islam, by to being a spender. When you get money, you shouldn't be thinking about spending it. Right? In fact, you should be thinking about using it. Right? There's a difference between spending and using. Right? When you use money, it is there to benefit you. Right? It is there to benefit you in dunya or in akhirat. Right? And hence, when you see that, when you use the money, then you use it on those things that are beneficial for you, whether in this dunya or in the akhirat. And more so in the akhirat. For example, you take care of your obligations with the money, then you see you're using it, you're not spending it. But when you go and buy things that you don't need, then you're spending it. You're not using it. Because you don't need that. And this is whenever any nation, my friend, understand this, any nation that has the habit of spending and not using will always be taken advantage by others. They will always be taken advantage by others. And they will come there and they will be taken advantage of. A small group of people will come and rule them. Right? When they come and say, okay, these are big spenders. Okay, good. Very easy. Now when they spend their money, now you give them loans and make them pay it. Right? Until after a while, everything that they have will become yours. Right? This is what you do when you take advantage of people. And hence, it's not their fault, right, that they're, like for example, lending the money when you need it. It's the fault of the people that why are you spending this money? Why are you wasting the risk that Allah has given you? And hence, this is the reason why you can see that when you go to the neighborhoods, you'll see why are the people in such a bad condition? Because their lifestyle is spending. You know, like when they get their refund check right away, they have plans how to spend it. Right? They have plans how to spend it. You see, 1 month later, they're all gone. So, as long as that habit exists, then there will always be people taking advantage of such people. You always have people who take advantage of such people. And the Jews, what they did there, they saw the Arabs being big spenders and they took advantage of them and they used to lend money on interest. This was one thing. The other thing that they did was that they were involved in drinking and alcohol. You know, they saw that the Arabs, you know, at night or any time they had lavish parties, they liked to enjoy. And, you know, usually when you speak about lavish parties, you speak about beer and wine. Right? And so, what they did is that, if the Arabs didn't have a habit, they gave them the habit by establishing factories of making beer. Right? And now, if they didn't have a habit, now they had a habit. Everyone was drinking. Everyone, because now it's available. At first they said, try this, nothing, you know. Yeah, because there's no haram and halal or anything like that. Right? It's up to you. If you want to drink it, drink it. So now they used to make them get used to it and hence get them addicted to it, and that's how they make you or they take advantage of you. And now all these people were drowned in alcohol, they were drowned in interest and loans. So now when this was the case, this was a big earning for the Jews. They didn't have to work, they didn't have to go anywhere, they used to sit at home and they used to earn money. Wow. So when the Prophet came You see, the one of the these two were the main reasons that they had to reject him.
Oh, subhanAllah. That's right. That's right.
These two were the main reasons. Because why? When you look at the Quran, Allah speaks about their ideology. He says, وَمَا جَاءَكُمْ مَا عَرَفُ. When the Prophet came that you knew about. Meaning the Jews knew that he was a prophet. They knew that he was a messenger. They knew that he was sent by Allah. They knew that. And after knowing that, you rejected him. Why did you reject him? Because of the fact that they were going to lose their income and their easy life that they had made for themselves.
That's right.
They're going to lose that easy life that they had made for themselves, and that's why they rejected the Prophet. One of the wives of the Prophet was the name of Sophia. She came, she was from a Jewish background. She was from a Jewish background, and she came there and became the wife of the Prophet. And she narrated this, that once her uncle and her father were big Jewish rabbi priests. And her uncle had said, you know, she had asked her uncle, you know, is this, you know, when she was young, she asked her uncle, you know, is he a prophet? He says, I have no doubt that he is the Prophet. So you have no doubt he's a prophet, you know. Well, you know, that means that we should support him. He says that no. You know, if we are looking for the interest of our people, we have to reject him wholeheartedly. We have to reject him wholeheartedly if we are looking at the interest of our people. You know, and you see that how she made it clear the ideology of the people then. They knew that he was a prophet, but they had to reject him because he, what his message was, went against their interest. It went against their interest. And this is why you see that whenever, and if these Jews were an ideal example for the Shias who are waiting for Imam. My friends, understand this. If your lifestyle is such that your income and your life is based on those things that will go against the message of the Imam, you see, it wouldn't be easy for you to support him. But when the time will come, that decision will have to be made. The Jews, when they saw the Prophet, they understood that he was a prophet. They knew that he was a prophet, but they could not reject, they could not accept him because their lifestyle had become such that if they had accepted him, then their lifestyle would have been changed drastically. Their income would have been gone. The comfort that they were living in would be finished. And then now they would have to work like the rest of the people, 9 to 5. They'll have to work like the rest of the people. So you see, on one hand you have the Jews. The reason they rejected the Prophet is because their lifestyle became on interest and alcohol. Now when we go forward, on this hand you had this one group. On the other hand, you had the Christians who were in Ethiopia. And I explained to you that they were the ones who did not accept the Prophet, but they did not reject him also. They were respectful towards him, towards his message. And they believed that what he was saying was right, but they had problem with the fact that he wasn't from Sham, he came from Makkah. Right? That's the problem they had. Otherwise they said, you know, that his qualities and what he says and his message is exactly like the message that God would send. Right? That would be sent. It is a divine message, but we just have a doubt whether it's truly him or someone else. This is the problem that they had. And you know, for example, when Najashi, when he received the letter of the Prophet, he respected it. He respectfully kissed the letter. He handed it and he informed the messenger who came with the letter that I have some doubts, but I give my respects to him. I give my respects to him, and hence what he did is that he sent two slave girls as a gift to the Prophet. One of them was by the name of Maria Qudsiya, who became the wife of the Prophet also, and the mother of Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet. He was from Ethiopia. Right? She was sent as a slave girl by Najashi to the Prophet. He released her and made her his wife. And she is the only other wife other than Khadija who had a child of the Prophet. Right? Now you see the history as it comes along. On one hand, you had these people around you. Then you had, for example, other powers a little bit away, which is, for example, Persia. When the message went there, you see, and we know this, that the king of Iran, the Shah of Iran at that time, he was so upset that he ripped this letter, right? And he rejected the message. When the Prophet heard about his rejection and what he did to the letter, he says, Allahumma mazzak, that, oh Allah, just like he tore my letter, you tear his kingdom to pieces. And you see that? The first empire that fell at the hands of Muslims was Iran. Right? And so, now you understand that these were the people around. On one hand, you had the Arabs, the mushrik, who were ignorant, arrogant, and religious. Right? And by religious, understand this. My friend, understand this. Islam doesn't encourage you to be religious. It encourages you to be a mu'min. It encourages you to be a mu'min, not religious. Right? Religious means that you start to believe in rules to the extent of superstition, while being a mu'min means that you obey Allah through understanding and ma'rifat.
That's right.
Allah wants you to have iman. That's why he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu aminu. He never said, oh, you who believe, become religious. I never said that. Right? Yo. And we, right, try to emulate the different people of religion when they become religious. Right? Then they say, just believe, don't understand, believe, you know? And then you will see that they go on their knees and they're like really trying hard to comprehend what they believe in. Right? Doesn't make sense, but they do it. You know, this is called being religious. They are religious. You know? Of course they're religious. Islam wants us to be a mu'min and have iman, not be religious. Right? This is a different thing. And that's the reason you see that those Arabs, they were to the extent of superstition, they would not ever leave what they believe in because they have accepted something that doesn't make sense. When you believe in something that doesn't make sense, then really the mind is confused what is sense and what is senseless. The mind becomes confused. You know, what is right, what is wrong? You know, because you accepted wrong. So now what happened is that when you look at this whole situation, right, now in that situation, the Prophet, now we come back to our original topic. The original topic was what? That I had explained, that at the age of 25, the Prophet got married to Khadija. Then he started to take over her business. He took over her business, and through that business and trade, I explained to you how he established his reputation amongst the other Arabs and the chiefs of the Arabs. And everyone now respected his decisions. He was known as Al-Amin and As-Sadiq. See, he was known as Al-Amin and Sadiq, trustworthy and honest before he married Khadija. But that was certified after he married Khadija.
Subhanallah.
Why? Because I had explained this before, right? Why? Because of the fact that, you know, anyone can be trustworthy and honest when they're poor. And rich would say that, you know, after you become rich, let's see, you know. When he married Khadija and became rich, you see his character was the same. Did not change. Then they understood that truly he's Amin and Sadiq. Right? Truly he had a good character. Then after that what happened is that when he went on, then incidents happened, like for example the incidents of renovating the Kaaba. You understand? I'll explain this. I'm just explaining to you where we're going to start now. Renovating the Kaaba, when everything was made and everything was done, and the Hajar-e Aswad, the black stone had to be put. The black stone had to be put in place. You see that there was that issue of who's going to put it, and it came to the extent of bloodshed. That the tribes were about to go to war with each other. You know what? When wars start in the Arabs, it lasts 4 generations. Right? And you know, the last prophet is already here. Allah didn't have 100 years to wait, you know? So, the prophet, you see, made a decision in order to get all the tribes together, and then again reestablished himself as a leader of the people and someone that people can trust his decision and knowing and be like confident about what he says. So all of this was built. When everything was built and his character was established, now from the age of 35 is when the Prophet gave over the business to other people to run it, his managers and this and that, that they will take care of it. And then he started to go into seclusion. From age of 35, you see, slowly and slowly he would be away and isolated. He would go away, meditate, be in seclusion, waiting for the message to come.
SubhanAllah.
Right? Now you see this. And this grew more. See, it's not that he went into isolation 100% right at the start. He would go for one day, he would be back for a week. He would go for 2 days, he would be back for 5 days. And slowly you see that he would go for more days, like a week, that he'll be back for a week. And it slowly began to such that now at the end he would go for a month or 2 months. And he would be back for 1-2 days and go back again. Right?
Wow.
Understand this. This was a gradual process of him slowly secluding himself so that he can prepare himself for that message to come. Right? And to be brought back. To the extent that people didn't know where he was. They said, you know, where is he? You know, we don't even see him around. And every time, his habit was that whenever he went to the that cave that he used to go to, which is known by the name of Hira, and he used to go to the cave of Hira, when he goes there, he would go to the Kaaba, and then he would go to the cave of Hira. When he come back, he would go to the Kaaba, make tawaf of the Kaaba and go home. This was his habit that he was doing. And he was waiting. He was waiting, and it was on a Friday, on the 21st of March, on the 27th of Rajab. Right? On the 27th of Rajab. When you see that the whole night, that night before, the Prophet was dreaming, and in the dreams he was seeing angels, and he was looking at those angels and saw those angels descending from the heavens and down. And as he was brought, you know, when the morning came, when he woke up, right from the morning, you see, that morning, right from the morning when the sunlight came, and he woke up, and he saw that there were angels upon angels, groups upon groups of angels descending from the heaven, and they were coming down. And he was just looking at these angels that were coming. All these angels. Because on one hand, you see, the Prophet was waiting for 5 years. And then he found out that the angels were waiting for millions of years.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Because that morning, all these years, these angels were waiting that when will the time come when we will descend and see the beloved of Allah. They were waiting. And that was the morning when Allah said that now I allow you to go. And right away they started descending. Groups upon groups of angels. Groups upon groups of angels. They all came. And they stood like an army in front of him. And then he saw Mikael come with 70,000 angels. And he came. And then he saw Jibreel come with 70,000 angels. Jibreel, after all the angels were there, he came inside to the Prophet. And the other angels that were around him, they brought a seat, a throne for him. That was made of red sapphire, which is the stone from which the neighborhoods in heaven are made. Red sapphire. And they brought that throne, that seat for him, and he sat on that seat. Then other angels came and they put the crown of prophethood on him. And when that was done, then Jibreel came to him like a slave and sat before him. Like a servant, he sat before him. And in this way, he said to the Prophet that the first verses have been revealed for you, Ya Rasulullah. Right? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Iqra bismi rabbika al-lazi khalaq. Right? Surah Iqra, the first five ayat of Surah Iqra. He said, this is the first ayat that are revealed for you. I am presenting this to you so that Allah has now asked you to declare your prophethood. You see, the Prophet was a prophet, as he himself has said, "Kuntu nabiyan wa Adam bayna al-mawatin." I was a prophet when Adam was between water and clay. Right? But now he was made the messenger to give this message to the people now. Give this message to the people, he was told. And then after that, when the Prophet gained this permission from Allah, then he stood up. All the angels made to a row for him to walk through. He began walking. Now just imagine at that point, the Prophet waiting for this message to come. Waiting for this message to come. Was there looking for this message. Now when the message and the permission came, what all the prophets had been doing all their lives in order to prepare for this moment, that the message of Allah will be given to the people. And we will be given by the best human that could ever exist. To be given there. So now the Prophet stands up from the throne and Jibreel again comes to him and says, there's one more thing, Ya Rasulullah. And he gives them the liwa'ul hamd, or the flag of Islam. He gives the flag of Islam to him, the alam. He gives to him liwa'ul hamd. And this is that alam of truth, the flag of truth, that he takes in his hand. And this will be the same flag that will be used by every imam after him.
SubhanAllah.
This was the same flag that Hamza was the first standard bearer of. And then after that it was Ali. And after that it was Abbas. This flag had only three flag bearers in history. The first was Hamza, the second was Ali, the third was Abbas. Right? And after that, it was never raised again. There was no need to raise it again. You know, and you know what? Maybe the reason is that It was raised so high by Abbas that it was never had a chance to fall again.
Subhanallah, subhanallah, that's right.
It never had a chance to fall again. Now if it will be raised, it will be raised by the Imam of our time. And this will be the same flag that was given to the Prophet. That on the day of judgment, that those who believe in the Prophet, Prophet will hold his flag and his believers will walk behind him from the gathering of the day of judgment to the door of heaven.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And in that way you see that the Prophet, after receiving the first revelation in the cave of Hira, now he walks to the home, his home, comes home with the weight of the responsibilities on his shoulders now.
Imagine that, subhanAllah.
Right? What is ahead of him and what he has been waiting for all his life and preparing for all his life. With the weight of that responsibility, he comes inside his home and lies down on his bed. His wife, looking at him, knowing that he has come back after many months, knows that he is tired, and she brings a blanket for him. And she puts a blanket on him. And after that, right away, the second set of verses are revealed. Ya ayyuhal mudathir.
Subhanallah.
Ya ayyuhal mudathir. Right? Qum wa anfa'andir. Qum fa'andir. Wa rabbika fa'kabbir. See, O you who is the clothed one, you know, in your clothes. Stand up. Boom. Stand up. Fa'anzir. So that you can warn the people. So that you can do inzar, warn the people. You see, when the Prophet came, Allah didn't say give good news to the people. If he had said give good news to the people, then the vices that were already prevalent would increase. You see, his job was not to give good news at first, his job was to warn them of the vices that they're doing. That's why the first message started with warning, not with good news. Right? And then later on Allah says, those who listen to the warning, give good news to them. Not to fool the people, you know, say that, give good news, we need more people, we need more numbers. Understand this? What happens? The issue is that, you know, when he's alone, he needs people around him. And he's not going to get people if he's going to get angry at them and tell them warnings, or give them warnings. Right? The better way to do is give good news.
That's right.
Hey, you all are going to heaven.
Oh wow.
Yeah. You'll get fruits, fishes, and good women. What would have happened? There'd be more people around him, right?
Right.
Wow. But you see, the religion of God doesn't start like that.
Oh, subhanAllah.
Religion of God doesn't start with that. You know, trying to build up numbers. We need numbers, man. You know, we need more money coming in.
Oh, wow.
That's not the religion of God. When you see vices, when you see wrongs, when you see bad things happening, the issue is that you want to warn the people and say what you're doing is going to send you to hell. And then you see that when they change their ways, then tell them, now give good news. That's why Allah, He speaks about good news after trials.
That's right.
SubhanAllah. We will surely try you with fear and hunger, loss of wealth, loss of life, and loss of children.
وبشر الصابرين.
Give good news to those who are patient. See who, for whom the good news is, not for everyone. Right? See, that's a false advertisement. Right? If you start with good news, it's false advertisement, right? It's not the right way to start. Give good news to all these people. What do you mean good news? They don't deserve good news. Right? They need to follow the path. They need to obey Allah's laws. They need to become obedient. Then you give the good news to those who are obedient. Because they deserve it. They deserve it. My friend, understand this. This is how it started. He says, Qum, pande, stand up and warn the people. وَرَبِّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And your Rabb, magnify him. Say takbir. Right away the Prophet stood up and then started calling out, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Takbir! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!
And that Allahu Akbar that the Prophet said when this ayat came, وَرَبِّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, he said Allahu Akbar. That Allahu Akbar that he said was heard, our Imam had said, was heard by everything on this earth.
SubhanAllah.
And that was the time it was decided that everything that listens to it will be a Muslim and everything that rejects it will not be a Muslim.
That's right.
When he announced that, Allahu Akbar, and that said, everything listened. The stones, the seas, the fish, the animals. Everyone listened and they replied back and they said yes. Right? And then from there, now the job of the Prophet is to warn. And he showed us. And inshallah, I'll explain to you more about the way that he did it. Inshallah, that's going to come. But first he went to his wife. He went to his wife Khadija. And explained to her that, listen, I have revealed a revelation from Allah. And I am the Prophet of Allah. Are you going to support me and assist me and help me? And I'll explain to you what this question was, inshallah, later, next one. What this question was. But she replied back to her, to him. She replied back to him that my heart had accepted this since the day I saw you.
SubhanAllah.
Now I just need my tongue to say it.
SubhanAllah.
I just need my tongue to say it. And hence, from that point onward, you see that she made that declaration. And then, when Ali came, and he was a child, and the Prophet, you know, he had to complete his formalities. So he told Ali, that Ali, you have already seen what I have saw. You saw the angels and you saw the revelation.
Oh, SubhanAllah. Ya Ali. Sorry.
You saw the angels, you saw the revelation. And you already know what I know. I just need you to now declare my position and be my witness. Ali said the Shahadat, and then he was the second person who officially became Muslim. Now the platform was ready to start the propagation of Islam. How the Prophet did it, you see there are many lessons in it for us. Inshallah, we will start that next week.
Inshallah.
And we'll go through the way that he propagated and how that affects us and how we must do the things that are supposed to be done. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand things. To hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين صلوات على محمد